We are in the little book with the big message. That's the book of Philemon. And we've been on it for 3 weeks, and this is our last week to be in the book. And so we're going to wind some things up, but we want to be thinking about that. We want to be thinking about Philemon, the kind of person he was, and the situation that's there that we've been talking about and thinking about. So that's kind of what we're going to do. Let me pray for us that the Lord would bless this portion of worship. Father, we do pray simply that. We thank you that we have been blessed today. And we pray that that my words and the meditations of our hearts would lead us towards you and be pleasing in your sight. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, Philemon was a person who's known for his Christian walk. He was known throughout. The church in Colossae met in his house, and he had a reputation. And it's early in the book that Paul talks about that, that said he was a man who is known for his faith in Jesus Christ and his love for the saints. And so because of that, Paul knew that he would be refreshed because he was that kind of person, Philemon was, the kind of person that would refresh the hearts of the saints. And so as we think about that kind of person, and as we think about the last few weeks, as we've talked about him, that's a question that I hope you've been asking yourself. Am I the kind of person, Christian, believer, who refreshes the hearts of the saints? Is it indicative by my faith in Jesus Christ and my love for the brothers? And that's a question that we want to ask ourselves. And then we talked about Onesimus, who was the repentant servant, who was the slave who had stolen money and run away and to the underbelly of Rome and had run into the Apostle Paul, and his life was transformed by the gospel. And there's Onesimus now. He had gone back, and he's standing there with Tychicus, who has a letter to the church in Colossae and a letter from Paul to Philemon. Standing there in Philemon's living room, they are. And you can imagine the awkwardness of that situation from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective, it's a wonderful opportunity as we think about the theme of this book, which is forgiveness. And forgiveness is not simple. Sometimes it is, but usually it's not. Forgiveness can be complicated. Forgiveness can be very, very difficult. And as you read down that book, one of the things we can see is that Paul could have used his apostolic authority to say Philemon as the one who was instrumental in founding this church, as the one who is in authority spiritually over you, I could tell you, you need to forgive him. But he didn't do that. He said, rather, I appeal to you, brother, because I know the kind of person that you are, and I have confidence that you'll do the right thing. And then he said, just open your heart to him. Maybe God did this for a reason. Maybe he did it so that you can get back more than you had before he left. Because now you're not only getting a servant, but you're getting someone who has a different master. He's not just your master. You are not just his master. Jesus Christ is now his master. And he would be useful for you. And if he owes you anything, give him a chance to pay it back. And if you can't pay it back, charge it to me, Paul says. And there's three reasons that we forgive. And one of the reasons is that forgiveness honors the one who forgives. Forgiveness for a Christian honors the one who forgives us. And that's Jesus Christ. And we're never more like God than when we forgive. But I think there's another reason for forgiveness. Forgiveness leads, it's part of the process that leads to the restoration of a repentant sinner. And that's what we see in this passage. Onesimus was standing there. Paul had seen a change in his life. A change of mind, that's what repentance is. A work of the Holy Spirit in their life. He was confident that in time, if not right away, Philemon would see that same transformation. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that Philemon had to take that letter and instantly act on it. But Paul was saying, you need to move towards this. You know, he could have said, I'm going to take this letter and I forgive you right away and restored completely. Or he could have said, I want to give it time, and I want you to show me what Paul is saying. And then in the course of time, as he does that, then it would lead to repentance. But it also means that Philemon probably shouldn't leave his wallet out on the counter if Onesimus had stolen money from him, if for no other reason than to protect Onesimus from the temptation. And that would be understandable. But forgiveness leads to the process of restoration. Person has a new bent. Person has a new direction. That's what repentance is. And then there's a third reason that we forgive. Now think about this. You know, there's Onesimus standing in the living room of Philemon. It's obvious that he's there for a reason. And he wouldn't be there if he didn't have a transformed heart, a heart that's transformed by Jesus Christ, and that if he wasn't challenged by Paul to go back there and set everything right and give Philemon a chance to set everything right also. He wouldn't have been there. You know, it's not that difficult. If you have someone who has stolen from you or offended you or that you might have a grudge, whatever forgiveness looks like, it's not that easy, not that difficult if someone comes to you and says, you know, here's some things that I've done to you, and I've personally offended you, and it is wrong, and I see that now, and I never want to be that way again, and I want you to please forgive me because I want to be restored with you. That's doable. We can forgive someone like that. That's kind of the situation here with Onesimus and Philemon. But what if the letter to Philemon was different? What if the letter to Philemon, to Philemon, was the letter from Philemon to Paul? And what if in that letter the situation was a little bit different? And Philemon's writing to Paul saying, what should I do? There's this slave who has stolen from me, and now he's in this big city of Rome where you are, hiding in the underbelly. And that just that grinds my gears, Paul, I got to tell you. I mean, he has done some things that have really offended me, and I just can't let it go. And he's not going to come back. He doesn't even think he's wrong. I imagine some convoluted way he figures I owe him this money because I'm living high on the hog and he's not, and he deserves a little more, and he's talking to his buddies who've got a little bit more than he does. Whatever the reason, he's taking this and run, and I've got a really, really bad attitude towards him. And he's not going to come back. And he's not repentant. What should I do? That's a case that's a lot more difficult. When there's someone who might not even think they've offended us. And there's someone who might not even think they've done anything wrong. Or if they've done something wrong, they might not even want to change it. The third reason we forgive because it glorifies God. We forgive because it restores the repentant sinner. And the third reason we forgive is for ourselves. Because we know what it's like. We know what it's like when we have a grudge. We have a grudge that kind of weighs us down, you know. And we carry that grudge around, and we think that, you know, that person did something to me and I don't really like it. And we just kind of hold on to it, you know, and it gets like this. And then we can't see anything, and we can't see the light of Jesus because we're holding on to this grudge. And it's tough. And what do? If you're in that situation, you do the only thing you can do. You take that grudge and you've got to go to the cross with it. Because the cross is the place of forgiveness. Forgiveness begins and ends with the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's the only place. It's a place where we find forgiveness. When you think about what Jesus has done for us, when we think about some of the things that I mentioned last week, what we have done has offended God, Jesus Christ, more than what this person has done to us. And that person has offended God more than he's offended us because of what they've done. And we start thinking about those things and think, I can only forgive because of the grace of the cross. And so that's what you do. Pretty simple, isn't it? But if you're like me, I do that. And I'm going along and I'm starting to think, you know, that person really did hurt me. I think I'm going to think about it. I mean, that person really did. You know, I think if I had the chance to get even, I think I would not only get even, I'd do a little bit more. Because I want them to feel the pain that I'm feeling, and I want it to be worse. Vengeance is the Lord's, but I want to play a pretty big role in that vengeance. You know? And so you're there again, or I get there again. And what do when you're in that case? You lay it at the foot of the cross. And you thank the Lord that He has forgiven you for your unforgiveness. And then, I hate this, but then you pray for that person. And you ask God to bless them. And I don't mean ask God to bless them by teaching them a lesson. Ask God to bless their life, even bless their life beyond what He's blessing you with. That's hard to do. But why not? Why not? And you know, that's probably where it ends for most of y'all, but it doesn't always end that way for me. Because even after I do that, I still look around sometimes. And I do the same thing again. And I pick it up and I go through those same motions of wanting to hold on to this grudge and wanting them to feel the pain that I feel to whatever extent it is and even more. You know, I don't want to just be even Stephen. I want to be one up. And I want to be the winner. And the more I think about it, the more I can hold on to that pain and hold on to that grudge and all that kind of stuff. And what do? Seems like it's getting a little redundant, doesn't it? But you still lay it at the foot of the cross. And you say, you know, God, I need your grace. The power of your grace that's at the cross of Jesus Christ. I need that because I don't even understand all this stuff. But I know I should forgive. And I know I should exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. I can only do that with your power and your grace. And perhaps that's why the end of the book, Paul writes to Philemon, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And when we go to the cross, it says, I need God's grace. And as we go to the cross, it kind of releases that grip. And God does a work in our hearts over time. And taking that debt of unforgiveness to the cross, you know, it may never change that other person. I mean, really, that's God's business. We can only control how we respond with the help of the Lord. It's between God and that other person what they do. And you might be thinking, okay, you've done this. What are you going to do? For an hour, just pick it up and hold on to it and put it down and pick it up and hold on. How many times should we do that? Maybe that's what Peter was asking Jesus, remember? When he said, how many times should we forgive? How many times should we go to the cross with that forgiveness? And Jesus said 7 times 7, or if you want to really interpret that, it's 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. We go to the cross as much as we need it. Because that demonstrates our faith. And that demonstrates that we believe the grace of God is active and is working in our lives. And as we do that, that grip eventually gets weaker and weaker. And we don't go there as much. We say, that's yours, Lord. You take care of that, and I can trust you to take care of that, not only in whoever's involved, but also in my life as well. And that's what we want to think about. That's the way that we want to be as a church. I want you to think about that as we wind this letter up with just a couple more things. Keep that in your heart as we look at these final verses. And Paul starts out, he says, one more thing, starting in verse 22. He says, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, isn't Paul smooth? You know, he this is how you write a letter to somebody when you want them to do something. He talks about, truthfully, about how Philemon is a good guy and that he knows he's going to do the right thing and that he can have confidence in him. And he goes on about that, saying what to do and giving reasons like the Lord is working in this situation and everything. And then he says, oh yeah, and one more thing. Prepare a room for me because I want to come visit you. And he wants to find that when he comes to visit him that he's going to be refreshed because Philemon has done what he believed that Philemon would do. So it's like one final check, one bit of accountability. And then he lists these guys. I'm glad you said something. I'd be going, what are they so distracted about? What could it be? The fires here. I'm just going to do that one day. I'm going to get up here the whole time, and that's what I'm going to do. And lean forward when we sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. Didn't y'all want to do that when the song slowed down? You want to go, oh, didn't you want to do that? What in the world were we talking about? Okay. So here are these guys, okay? And they're there, and they're saying, by the way, Philemon, these guys or thinking about you. These guys send their greetings. Epaphras was from there. He was from Ephesus in Colossae. He was involved in the churches there, and now he's over there working with the Apostle Paul. And he says, these guys are thinking about you. And I think one of the reasons he put this name in here is not just out of courtesy, these names, but also because he wanted him to know, listen, these people know your situation, and they're praying for you, and they're thinking about you. And you are not you're not a Lone Ranger Christian. You're not someone who is supposed to, as a Christian, to act independently from each other. You know, that old Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way, will never be a praise song in this church. Because it's not meant to be that way. Because we're all part of the body, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, there are these guys here, Philemon, and they respect you, and they know you. And that they want you to do the right thing. And they want you to be an example. And if you don't do the right thing, Philemon, you're not going to be the kind of example. You know, and that's true in the church. When a person practices unforgiveness, it hurts the body. And when a person forgives, and people come alongside them to help them in that process, when that happens, it helps the body. And I think what Paul is saying here is that we're all part of the body. That's what Paul is saying to Philemon, and that's what God is saying to us. That's what we can say about any situation like this that occurs in the church. You know, these men care about you. It'll hurt them if you don't make it right. And what you do will affect the body. It'll dash their expectations. You'll set a bad example. You can't do what you want as if you existed alone. And he says, you not only, you know, prepare that room for me. You not only have a sense of accountability to your spiritual leader, but you also have a sense of accountability to the rest of the body. And these five men, Philemon, they believe in you. Because we're part of the fellowship of the faithful. And we're in this together. You know? Have you ever thought about how this turned out? You know, we don't really know for sure. But if you were to read scholars, and you know, biblical scholars and commentaries, they'll say that they can assume that Philemon actually did what Paul asked him to do. I mean, why would God allow this book to be in Scripture to build this guy up with his Christian character if he fumbled the ball in the fourth quarter and didn't forgive him? Surely it would be recorded somewhere that Philemon missed the boat. But it's not recorded anywhere. There's another little thing, too. Later on, shortly after this, in history, there's recorded that there's a man named Onesimus who became the bishop of Ephesus, which is a church in a nearby town. And so we have reason to believe, if you want to press it, that it worked out. But that could be the same man. And we can believe it, too, because forgiveness is powerful. And we can believe it because forgiveness impacts people. It impacts us. Because we're part of the fellowship of the faithful. And we're all connected to each other. And we're all connected because we all meet at the same place. We all meet at the cross. We're accountable to one another. And we're pulling for each other. And we're hurting with one another. And that's what church is. And we all need the same thing. We need Jesus Christ. And we need His grace. And we need His forgiveness. So may the grace of Jesus Christ be with your spirit as we prepare our hearts for communion. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your forgiveness. Man, it's confusing. But your grace is simple. And Lord, you say that you have made us simple, but we have made ourselves complex. Father, you have sent your Son to be the light of the world. We celebrate that. And may He be the light in us. And may we be His light. It's in your name we pray. Amen.